Good morning, church. Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And then turning to the gospel reading for today, it's Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Amen.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Here, sit on this side. Everyone sit on that side today. There you go. There you go. Oh, we got one more coming down. We'll wait a minute. I'm glad you're bringing Stephanie with you. There's room. You can either sit there or you can sit on the end, whatever you prefer. Wonderful. Well, true story. I just heard it this morning from Bill. And it was a nephew of his who was so injured, he had a disease that had crippled him that he could never get out of a wheelchair, and he couldn't do anything. But he always loved coming to church, and he would smile, and he would sing, and he would do the things that he could do. And he said the pastor of that church one day, now remember, this is the pastor of that church, one day said, I'm so tired. I don't want to be here. I don't feel like it. And he said, Bill's nephew came into church, and he was so excited about worshiping God, so excited about being able to be in church, that the pastor said, he went to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I am so ashamed of the way I was behaving when I see how much this man loves you. that is kind of like our sermon today. Now, you all know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah swallowed by a great fish. Okay, it doesn't say whale. It says great fish. And Jonah eventually gets spit back out. And he is supposed to go and preach to a group of people called Ninevites. Now, he hated the Ninevites. He didn't love them at all. And he didn't want to preach to them because he hoped God would just destroy them all. And so, into this situation, Jesus is actually going to use this example of a group of people, the Ninevites, when Jonah came and he said, "You guys, you better change your mind about the way you're living. You're all terrible sinners. Oh, I'll catch you later." And he walked away. Do you know what those people did? Even though it was a terrible preacher, terrible preaching, you know what the people of Nineveh did? They repented. They said, "Jesus, Lord, we're sorry for the way we've been living." And then Jesus looked at the men in our study that we're going to read in just a minute, and he said, "Those people will shout at you on the day of judgment and say, 'You had something even greater than Jonah come and preach to you,' and that was Jesus." So this is about how much they hated Jesus and a group of people that were trying to hurt him, and about how Jesus came back and gave them an example of how he was going to try and actually help them. He actually loved the people that didn't like him at all. And that's kind of what we're going to try and put back together for you in all the little places. So you listen for it today, all right? Good. Ladies first. Go quick, though. And little ones. You're a lady. Take them with you. That's right. Go ahead. They won't mind. Kids will figure it out. Go, guys. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome, sweetie. You're welcome to come up for children's sermon if the candy is the appeal, I know, so. Feel free to do that. This is kind of an interesting little chapter. It's a chapter filled with a lot of "I hate you, Jesus" stuff. It's a chapter where the religious leaders of Jerusalem and Judah and others were following Jesus. They were watching him do miracles, and they were accusing him of being demon-possessed. They said, "You're driving out demons, but you're doing it because you're a demon yourself." And his healing they questioned. And all the miracles they saw him do. If you take and read the first part of the chapter, there's like event after event that takes place. And yet, when they come to the section that I had them read to you today, it's a section where finally it says this, as we point that out. It goes, "When certain of the Pharisees," the scribes and the Pharisees, "came to him saying, 'Master, we'd like to see a sign.'" Now, the miracles weren't enough. Now, one of the things you will learn is that Jesus has done miracles for people. People are like, I suppose you've said it too, "If only Jesus does such and such and so, then I'll believe," okay? And Jesus whispers and Scripture hollers at you and says, "No, you won't." Because belief is not ultimately going to be just an intellectual switch you flip on and off. It's going to be a change of heart. It's going to be something that the Spirit of God works in you, up to and including seeing miracles and other things that God will do for you. But in the middle of that, you have to understand Jesus is dealing with scribes and Pharisees who hate him. A few verses just prior to this says, they plotted for ways to kill him. They did not want to let him live. He was confronting them. He was exposing sin as sin. He was calling evil, evil, wickedness, wickedness. And here's where it really got bad. He called out the preachers, the scribes and the Pharisees. He was calling them out, and they didn't like getting called out. And so they said, in this moment of confrontation between them and Jesus, just give us a sign. Do something really fancy. Have the sun do this or the moon do that or whatever you want to pick. And Jesus answered this way in 39, he says, but he answered and said to them, and I want you to watch how he does this. He doesn't quite say you, but you can't help but pick it up as he says it. So he's gentle enough because I really saw an unbelievable tenderness in this confrontation. You have to understand, this has been going on for days with Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Whenever he'd preach, whenever he'd do anything, they would try everything they could to destroy his ministry, to destroy him. And still he would keep coming back with wisdom and truth and integrity and all kinds of things that he was trying to help these Pharisees survive. These Pharisees repent. These Pharisees get saved. Try to understand the heart of Jesus is not, I want to beat you down. The heart of Jesus is, I want to keep you from being beaten down. I want to lift you up. I want to open your eyes and open your ears so that you begin to understand what evil is, who God is, who Jesus is, what the cross is for, and that salvation is being offered to you too. The Pharisees were going, we don't need you, Jesus. We have our own stuff. We are content with the way we're living. We like the way things are going. And so there was this tension as Jesus would always burst that bubble, sometimes unintentionally, but that bubble would burst because they were exposed for the inconsistent, wicked people that they were. And so they had gotten to that point, like it says just a few verses ahead of this, that they plotted for ways to kill him, plotted for ways to destroy him. So it goes on from there and it says this, an evil and adulterous generation. Notice the words. All right? Evil is that word contrary to the will of God. But the word adultery is used multiple times. It's because everybody understands adultery. Everybody recognizes what it is. In one sense, you are going with Jesus, you are following God, and now you're sleeping with a different goddess or God. You have committed spiritual adultery. So he calls it an evil and adulterous generation will seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to them. Now, that sounds harsh. Remember the word but. But always means negate everything that's come up to that word. Everything up to that word now is neutralized. He said, no sign will be given to you but. And then he gives them the most magnificent sign he could possibly give to them, which is like Jonah. Like Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly, whale's belly, or the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's he referring to? He's taking those wretched, bitter, angry, hateful Pharisees and scribes, and he's saying, keep your eyes open. You will get your sign. You may or may not be able to handle it, but they will bury me, and 3 days later, I'll come out of that grave. There will be something like you've never seen and you've never heard about. And within the framework of proof and support, the resurrection is so scientifically and other ways supported by the people who do the research and the other things that it becomes just a marvelous statement. So even though these are wicked and horrible people on him, he's saying no sign will be given to you. But this sign, the same thing that Jonah gave as they spit him back out, the fish spit him back out after 3 days. And Jonah, in that condition, I always wondered what he looked like. If anything, if you kind of can figure out, stomach acid is not pleasant. And I don't think it's pleasant in the fish, so he must have come out half dissolved or something, certainly something, some kind of shape. And so this angry, remember how angry he was? I didn't want to preach to you people. I hope you all go to hell. Why? He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were Assyrians. Assyrians were known for coming into a town, chopping everybody's head off, men, women, and children, boiling the heads, piling the skulls up in front of the next city they're going to take. They didn't care. They killed anything and everyone. They would put people on spikes, long pole, sharpened poles, stuck right up here, right under their rib cage, where it would start every time the person would breathe, that spike would go deeper and deeper inside of them. This was not a nice group of people. Yet God, in his love and his mercy, even for the Ninevites, takes an angry man like Jonah, touches his heart by the experience he has to deal with in the fish. Jonah comes out in a very fitful kind of preaching, preaches, repent. Change your mind about the way you're living. And it says, and they changed their mind about the way they were living. So here we get to that point, and it goes on from that. It says this: the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they changed their mind or repented by at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here, meaning himself. He said the Ninevites are going to go, we listened to Jonah, a decrepit, half-dissolved individual that he was, who hated Assyrians, who hated the Ninevites, and we repented. What is wrong with you scribes and Pharisees? So he's doing this unbelievable work. Try to understand. He isn't trying to beat them down as much as he's trying to say, let the Spirit of God work in your heart. Deal honestly with your sinfulness. Don't cover it up. Don't excuse it. Don't pretend it's okay. Get it cleaned up. Get that turned around. Go in the direction you should be going. And in that process now, he goes on and gives them another example. And he says this: the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation also, and again, condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, one greater than Solomon is here. And so Jesus looks at these guys, both of them, all of them wear those Old Testament stories. He said, you know what? Even the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, travels way up from the southernmost tip, probably of Saudi Arabia, or down into the bottommost direction like that, comes up all the way to sit at the feet of Solomon and find out about the wisdom that God had poured into Solomon. And he goes, and you guys can't figure out, after you've seen everything I do, heard every bit of my preaching and everything else, and you want to pretend like if you see one more sign, then you'll believe? Now remember, but no sign will be given to you but 3 days, three nights, as he goes on from that point. Comes on with the next one, 43. He carries now into an interesting little side thing, because you kind of go, how do we get to unclean spirits? You have to understand, from the very beginning of this chapter, Jesus is addressing these people, and they're demonic in their behavior, okay? There's no logical reason for them to be demanding signs. There's no reasonable lesson to be learned except the lessons that the people of Nineveh could figure out, the queen of Sheba could figure out, and you begin to recognize, here we've got, at the end of this chapter now, Jesus is looking at him, he's going, I don't know where you're at, but this may be your last time. Here's the gospel. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. And he came out and conquered sin and death, and it's available for you. This may be the last time you get this chance. Don't think that you're going to be just fine, or like some people go, I'll repent. I'll be laying on my deathbed, and I go, you got about a minute to live. Oh, Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry. I'm a terrible sinner. God will go, I have no idea who you are. Not that God can't save people on their deathbed, but anyone who plans it out like that is like the hypocrite. I remember a pastor shared with me. He said there was a man in my congregation, kind of influential, wealthy man, who wanted to go out, and he was having an affair with his secretary. And he came to the pastor and said, Pastor, I'm going to divorce my wife, who have five kids. I'm going to divorce my wife and marry my secretary. And then after about 6 months or so, I'll come back, and then I'm coming back here to go to church. And the pastor looked at him and said, not in this church, you're not. But that was the mindset, that somehow he could set it up in such a way that he could consider it totally acceptable to behave like he was continuing to behave, and all the rest of the world would adjust itself to his wickedness and his evil. And God goes, don't do that. And he uses this analogy, this example, not even an analogy. He goes, do you understand if you're brought to a point where you could have repented, where you could have turned your back, and that demon of lies and deception and failure to truly repent, you were brought to that point by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the preaching of the Word, whatever it was, and you get that emptied out of you, and you've got this unbelievably significant moment to turn to God and accept what he's brought for you, which is what Jesus is looking at the Pharisees saying, don't waste this moment. You've got an unbelievable opportunity, scribes and Pharisees, to turn from the direction you're going and not walk that path. Then he goes, or you will be like someone who had a demonic spirit removed from you, an attitude and behavior, however you want to identify that, removed from you, but you didn't put anything back in. You didn't trust in God. You didn't believe in Jesus. You didn't walk where you needed to walk. And then it goes on and it says, and that demon, after it leaves, goes through arid places, wandering and looking for a place. The word in the Greek is actually recreate, to relax. It likes relaxing in people who are compromised. The demonic loves you if you're one of them. It's comfortable in you because there's no pressure on it. It lives there. It functions there. It influences your life and does all these things. But it was removed. And you had that unbelievable opportunity of a free heart, a free mind, and free choices that you could have been making. Then it goes in the next step. However, when it finds no place to rest, it says, I will go back to where I was. And he realizes the place where he was, your heart, my life, whatever it happens to be, he finds it swept clean. And he goes, I'm going back in. Only this time he brings seven far worse than himself with him. And that's why I'm saying, oh, it isn't that you might not hear the gospel again. You will. God willing, you'll hear it many more times. But sometimes you get that moment and this is it. This is your moment. This is that moment when the demon is out. And you've got the freedom to think and the freedom to respond. And you don't want the seven far worse, because the condition you will be in at that point is far worse than the condition you were even before you started out. Now you put all this together and I go, Jesus loved the scribes and Pharisees. They hated his guts. He exposed them for the lying, deceiving individuals, the immoral individuals, the deceptive individuals they were. And they were called out and they had to deal with it. Rather than deal with it, they hated him even more. That was their moment. And yet Jesus still said, there's going to be a sign. If you're waiting for it, you're looking for it. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth. And he goes, however, if you don't grab hold of those things, if you don't hang on to that opportunity, it may be your last time, and the condition you're in is only going to get worse. We sometimes think when we're doing a sin that we can just behave any way we want. And it's kind of like, no, God, don't. I know it's a sin, but I like this sin. Let me just keep doing it. You know, everybody else, the world's doing it. I mean, get off my back. Just leave me alone, Lord. Okay? And you think you can keep doing that. What you don't understand is in the process of resisting the Holy Spirit, you're hardening your heart. In the process of resisting what the Holy Spirit's telling you, tapping on your life, you're working in a way that will eventually destroy you until you have no desire, no sincerity in repentance, no walk back from that point because you've gone too far. And so here's Jesus looking at the scribes and Pharisees. I want to see all of you in heaven. I don't want one of you to be lost. I know you hate me, but you will get a sign. It will knock your socks off. It will turn the world upside down. Out of all the signs and things that took place in Jesus' ministry, the resurrection stands out as one of the primary, the top, the highest. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday with all of the joy and celebration that it's meant to have. And so here he is, ministering to people who hate him, telling them about repentance, offering gospel to them, warning them about hardening their hearts, and they still walk away and hate him. People have to be encouraged and challenged. There will be scribes and Pharisees in your life, people that just hate you because of who you are or how you live or how you've stopped living. I used to behave like this. I no longer behave like that. I used to drink and smoke, and I just walked away from those things. And now the people that want me to drink and smoke and sleep around and use drugs don't know what to do with me. And you're going to begin to find out the same message that Jesus had is the message you have to share with them, that they are loved by God. The cross is for them. The resurrection is for them. And what they're being offered is something that's so marvelous that he hopes they will grab hold of it and come and follow him. So within the framework of really tough chapter, there's gospel all over. There is just mercy and forgiveness pouring out of Jesus, even toward these people. Calling someone a liar and a deceiver isn't evil, if that's what they really are. If I call you out and say you're an adulterous deceiver or a liar or whatever I want to, whatever is appropriate, I won't use just any words, but whatever is appropriate, like he was calling me, he was saying, deal honestly with your sin. Recognize it for what it is. Confess it for what it is. And receive what I have come to give you, which is life and life everlasting. And so these scribes and these Pharisees, these haters of Jesus, were given this opportunity, even in the middle of this wretched, hateful chapter, to confess sin, to ask Jesus and trust in Jesus to be their Savior. Please understand that as we continue to move forward. Lord, as we prepare ourselves for communion, as you expose to us the inconsistencies and the wretchedness of what we're all capable of, I pray, Lord Jesus, that there would be a spirit of mercy, the kind Lord that reminds us of that beautiful word, but 3 days, 3 nights, you will see the sign that can change your life. Lord, I know you love those men, and I know you loved them even in the middle of their hatred and their critiquing of you. And so I pray, Lord, that unlike them, our hearts would change. Unlike them, Lord, we would walk a different path. Come and bless your people here today. Guard us in all things. Help us to walk to communion, emptying out of ourselves the lies, the deceptions, the wickedness that we compromise on. And instead, Lord, ask you to come and restore, heal, and empty us out. Come and bless us all. Come and be with each one of us, Lord, and help us to honor you in all that we say and do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.